talking up front before we get started so we don't have any accusations of usurping authority up here. Not that Stacy's ever gotten those accusations before, right, Mark? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I hate to stop the fellowship, actually. All right, so last week I asked you to pray for rain so we would have some rain, and I appreciate y'all's hard prayers. We got some rain, but I didn't ask for a tropical storm, so y'all might want to hold back a little bit, I guess, on the prayers for rain. We got rain coming our way, it looks like, this week. I would say let's keep everybody in our prayers for that situation. I'm still getting over the head cold, so please excuse me if I hack up a lung up here. I hope I won't, but decide to pass this head cold along to my wife, I think, so she's enjoying it now. Let's see, I know one announcement that I was asked to make. Miss Klein needs some help filling up the moving truck this afternoon at 2 o'clock. So any of you all who can help do that, we would greatly appreciate it. 2 o'clock this afternoon. If you have any questions about that, see Brother Bill Johnson, and we're going to try to help her get that truck loaded up. We sure hate to load that truck up. I just want you to know, that is not a good thing in my eyes. We are going to miss you greatly. And I know your family is going to be happy you're going to be closer to them, but we're going to be sad you're going to be further from us. So, but if you can help Miss Klein at 2 o'clock, please try to let Bill Johnson know, maybe so he knows how many are going to be able to come and help. And let's try to show up to help her any way we can. Any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? Obviously, our class has got bigger because the fellowship hall is meeting in here with us. So, and I hate that for y'all because y'all are going to miss the first part of the lesson that was last week, but that's okay. All right, let's start off with a word of prayer. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the day you've given us, and God, we're so thankful for the many blessings that we have. God, we're thankful for our church family here, and we're thankful for the time that we can join together in Bible study this morning, looking at your word and exploring just exactly what it means to have a life in Christ. And God, as we conclude our study in this quarter today, we ask that you be with us, help us to be able to gain something from your word as we look at the book of Colossians and other passages of Scripture that talk about the wonderful blessings we have by walking in Christ. God, we're thankful for all the members here at Dalreda. We're thankful for all the fellowship that we have with one another, the support we have. God, we ask you to continue to bless this congregation and bless our families. Help us to encourage one another. Help us all to raise our children and our families in ways that will lead others to Christ. God, we ask you to be with our leaders. Help them to continue to lead us in paths of righteousness, making good choices so that we will continue to follow after those things which you've prescribed in your word. God, more than anything, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for his sacrifice on the cross, and we know that without him, we have no hope, we have no future, and God, we really have no life without him and what he's given up for us. And we're thankful for that sacrifice on the cross that gave us a chance for eternal life, and it's through his name that we pray. Amen. For those of you who did miss last week, we are dealing with Colossians, and the book of Colossians is about three different passages kind of melding together, talking about walking in Christ. And we began last week with Colossians chapter 2, and I'll just throw that verse up here on the screen real quick. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, there it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." And we kind of jumped off from there. If you look in chapter 2, there's a great deal of discussion there about circumcision. And so we dealt with that concept of circumcision and what it means and what effect that it would have on our lives as we walk in Christ. Why did Paul use the concept of circumcision? And the spiritual emphasis there that he has both in Colossians and in other places talking about the spiritual circumcision. And what we discussed is the fact that walking with Christ requires a commitment. So before you can really walk in Christ, you've got to understand that we are walking with commitment. And the concept of circumcision and the spiritual circumcision that occurs on our hearts as Christians, when we become Christians, it is a concept that is really not just rooted in the Old Testament, but gives us a great idea of what it really means to really take out sin from our life and to have God to extract that sin from our lives. So that we have this newfound commitment as we walk with Christ. And as you look throughout the rest of the book of Colossians, there's a couple other passages that really kind of exemplify and talk about this walking in Christ. What does it really mean to walk in Christ? And we discussed a little bit last week as we began looking into Colossians chapter 3, this concept of walking in Christ and the fact that it deals with walking in a by our actions. And of course, that kind of seems redundant, I guess, because walking is actions. But when we're walking in Christ, we're not just walking in commitment, but we're walking in certain actions that we take, in certain things that we do. This walk, this symbolic, this kind of a generic walking that we occur in our Christian lives is something that is rooted in different actions that are taken. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we kind of go with our focus in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of verses. We read them last week as we ended out our class last week. But I want to read them again if we look at the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3 and then also verse 17 before we jump further into this conversation about walking by our actions. So look with me, Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then jump down, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him, that's Jesus, to God the Father. So you think about our walk with Christ and really walking in Christ, because that's what Colossians is really kind of talking about. When you walk in Christ, as we talked about last week, it's not just kind of a walking beside Christ, but it's a walking that occurs where you are inside of Christ. That's why the phrase in Christ is so unique and special, because if you think about all the different phrases we've talked about in this class, for those of you I know who haven't been in this class all quarter, we've talked about there's no condemnation in Christ, that there is all spiritual blessings found in Christ. And so this phrase in Christ used throughout the New Testament, especially by Paul the Apostle, you see this phrase being used, and the in Christ portion really symbolizes a placement of an individual. Of a person, and specifically when a person is in Christ, they are a Christian. So you think about a Christian's newfound placement in Christ, it really takes them away from just being a part of this world. It is differentiating them from just being walking along like ordinary, normal other people in the world. But whenever you are placed in Christ, you have a newfound placement and position in your life. And so what you see with regard to us as Christians and our walking in Christ is the fact that our placement inside of Christ should mean something. Should mean something. It's not just, it's a little bit more than just being committed. You know, you make that commitment when you become a Christian. And we've talked about the passage multiple times in this class throughout the quarter of Romans chapter 6 and the parallel of how you become in Christ and you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his blood. That's where you come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus. So once you rise back up again, you know, your commitment begins, really. A lot of us kind of think, unfortunately, that the commitment really is the decision to become a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that's not part of the commitment, because it is. But that's not really where the commitment ends, does it? I mean, you think back. You know, there's some parables that are talked about counting the cost of discipleship, and Jesus tried to convey to his apostles multiple times of what it really means to be one of his followers, taking up your cross daily, following after me, denying yourself to go and to seek others' good instead of your own good. All those kind of concepts are really thrown in there with regard to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And all of those things really come after the initial commitment. And you have this committed life. So what kind of symbolizes and shows your committed life? It's one thing to say, I'm committed. right? I mean, you may raise your hand and say, I'm a committed Christian. You know, if I were to ask you who ought to raise your hand if you're a committed Christian, I would hope most of us would want to raise our hands high in the air. But really, what does that mean? I mean, words are one thing, actions are another. And so you think about the concept of commitment and what Paul's trying to convey to the Colossians here in the book of Colossians. First, over in chapter 2, talking about being committed, having this walk, you're setting out on that path, that course of action. But here further in chapter 3, what you see is Paul taking up the mantle of that commitment means more than just verbal. It means more than just taking an oath. It means more than just raising your hand and saying, I'm committed. Yes, I am, and trying to make that kind of a statement. Being committed and walking in Christ requires actions. And that's how Paul kind of focuses with regard to the walk that we have as Christians in chapter 3. Because you start kind of seeing it unfold here. What type of walk are we to have? What is our walk characterized by? And so here in Colossians chapter 3, you're going to see a couple different things. And first and foremost, I think, is that our walk as Christians begins with the right mindset. Colossians chapter 3 there, if you look in verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, again, that's really an allusion to what we've talked about over in Romans chapter 6, right? The whole death, burial, and resurrection, we're raised up to a new life as a Christian. We have that new man because of our dedication and our decision to follow after Jesus, to have that baptism and that change in our life. Creates a change in position. We are raised up, resurrected with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. What kind of walk are we talking about? What kind of actions should our walk contain? Well, our actions are going to be motivated. Our actions are going to come from the fact that we have a different mindset as a Christian. And in fact, as a Christian, we have the right mindset because we are focusing on those things which are not of this earth, but those things which are above. It kind of reminds me of a couple of other passages that Paul actually has over in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll remember. And in fact, as I was studying for this, it came up last week, and as I led the communion, I thought about Philippians chapter 2, and it's hard for me to not to come up with this when I think about having the right mindset as a Christian. And Paul over, as he addresses the church at Philippi in chapter 2, there in around verses 5 through 8, really starts paralleling what kind of mindset a Christian should have. Specifically the Christians at Philippi, but more generically, I believe any Christian should have this kind of mindset as you think about the context of the passage. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to have the right mindset. What does he say? He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and having been made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, how many of us, as we think about the actions that we have in our lives, are willing to go this far? I mean, think about it. How many of us really want to give up everything that we have, everything that we know, those things which make us comfortable, those things which make our lives, what we would say, worth living sometimes, right? How many of us would want to give up our parents? Some of us maybe would, right? What about our children? Would we want to give up our children for somebody else's welfare? Would we want to give up our physical things? That'd probably be a lot easier than our children, right? We start thinking about this scaling ability to maybe give up some things, but maybe not other things. Well, that's not really the mindset that we're talking about here that Christ had. Christ gave up everything. It said he emptied himself. When Christ gave up the position that he had in heaven with God the Father to humble himself to come to earth in the form of man, he emptied himself of all those things which he may have held dear. He counted as being important, equality with God, being in the presence of God, being in heaven in a spiritual form instead of on the dirty earth below in a physical form of man, gave it all up. Why? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. He did it for us. And so when you think about the having the right mindset as a Christian, when we're undertaking the paths and going down these roads in our lives, trying to think about what actions we're supposed to have to be able to have this walk in Christ, we've got to understand we've got to have the right mindset in our lives. I call it the proper focus. Unfortunately, we get focused on different things, don't we? Some of us may get totally focused on the weather at times, especially like this, when we have this impending, you know, rainstorm coming our way. You know, man, we're watching the Weather Channel like it's going out of style, right? We'll just put it on mute all day long in our house so we can see what's going on. You know, we are concerned about the weather. We want to see how it's going to affect us. Our mind is set on those things. Our focus can be deterred in so many different ways. Well, what Paul is encouraging the Colossian brethren, and ultimately what he's encouraging us to think about, is that our mindset must be truly focused on those things which are important and those things which are of heavenly concern versus the earthly concern. And that's what he wants us to see with regard to us as Christians as we live this life. Our mindset, it says there in verse 2, should be set on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. What does this mean? Well, I mean, you could get in all kinds of conversations. What does it mean to have our mind set on things above? Well, you could think about this. Where is Christ at? Christ is above, right? He rose up. And when we know that as he took leave of this earth, he said in John 14, the idea that he was going to go and prepare a place for us. And as Acts 1 kind of came around, as he rose up and he ascended from this earth, he left this earth behind and is now at the right hand of God, is the way it's characterized, right? The scriptures say he's seated at the right hand of God. So we want to think about this. If we're going to have our minds set on things that are above, our thoughts and mindset should be on Christ. It kind of sounds simple, doesn't it? But that's really true. We remain focused on Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God. He is above us. He has done all these things for us. So we can really focus and have our mindset on Jesus, and we're going to know that our path is going to be going the right direction, right? Think about this also, not just focus on Jesus per se, but focus maybe on the things that he's taught and he's commanded for us to do. And you think about the New Testament scriptures and those things which Jesus has outlined for us in his own speeches and his own sermons, his own lessons. We see those throughout, like the Sermon on the Mount and his discussions with his disciples and those parables and even the aftermath of the miracles, whenever he's got very poignant points to make, you know, to the people that are around him about what these miracles are showing and what these miracles mean. You see these kind of lessons outlined there. You see the lessons that he has left for us, right? Jesus said that when he leaves in Acts chapter 1, he was going to send who? The Comforter, right? To give us that comfort, that assurance that we need. And we know that he did those things by sending his inspired word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we know that those things written here in God's word have also been left to us by God through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit's inspiration, so that we would know what God wants us to do. Now, what better way to have the right mindset and to have our minds focused on the teachings of Christ, not just on Christ himself. That's a wonderful focus. I think the world kind of stops there a lot of times, right? The religious world around us, they think, okay, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm good. They focus on Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a good thing to focus on Jesus Christ and to think about what he did for us, but you can't stop there. And having the right mindset as a Christian, focusing on those things which are above, not those things on the earth, means we got to dig deeper in our lives. We've got to understand that our focus is not just on Jesus, but also on his teachings. And our focus and that mindset as a Christian is going to be that we focus on the things that God would want us to focus on. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Those things which are good, those things which are pure, those things which are noble, those things which are a good report. Think on these things, right? When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. We have our mindset on those things. It's not just on Jesus and what Jesus did for us. Yes, that is great. That is the best beginning you could ever have in your Christian mindset. Yes, but you've got to dig deeper and challenge yourself harder. Have your mindset on those things which God wants us to fulfill and to accomplish in our lives. Having the right mindset is not just being committed, but it's taking action based upon those things which God wants us to do. You also think about this. The actions also occur for good reasons. For good reasons. The actions in our lives should be, as Christians, things that bring about good. And they bring about the fulfillment of commandments or things that God has wanted us to do. And really, as Paul looks here in the scriptures here, you're going to see that this kind of emphasis again. If you've been, we've already read verse 1. But look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There are three reasons that are given for our actions in a committed relationship with God, a committed walk in Christ. Here we see one. We do these things. The reason we do them is, for one, we're risen with Christ. We have good reason to take actions as Christians because we have been resurrected from a life of sin, and our life means something. And so because our life means something, because God gave up his only son for us, because we have been resurrected from that life of sin as a Christian, we are going to take actions. We are going to do things because we are Christians. Number two, another reason, a very good reason why Christians take actions and we walk by the actions in Christ is because we're dead to the old way of life. We take action because we realize what we came from and realize where we should be going. We are dead, it says there. We once were lost. We are now found because of Jesus Christ, because of his saving blood that washes our sins away and cleans that slate for us. And because of that, we as Christians, should follow after the examples given and take action. We don't just sit around. We don't just do nothing. But because we realize what we came from, and we realize where we should go, we take actions in our lives to try and make it better, not just for ourselves. Again, ourselves in the back seat, back burner. We don't care about ourselves, right, Wayne? We shouldn't be as Christians. We should be thinking about others. That should be our focus. And we take actions because we realize that we are dead to the old man. And our new man is going to take action and do what we can. And thirdly, the third reason... given here in these first verses here of seeking things and doing things and taking action is the fact that we are hidden in Christ. Now, this kind of coincides with what we talked a little bit about last week. The idea that when we are walking in Christ, it should not really be us that people see. And I kind of like this imagery here that Paul uses with respect to a Christian who is walking in Christ. And it says, therefore, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that really mean? I'm not sure I can get 100% technical as to what that means. This is what I believe it means. Is that it's not our life. It's not our life. It should be God's life. It should be the life of Christ because we are in Christ. Our life is hidden. Meaning, we're not the ones that should be in the spotlight. We're not the ones that should be seen. But as Christians, our lives should radiate those godly things. Kind of goes back to what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men, right? So that when they see you, what do they see really? They see you? They see you? No. They see your good works and they glorify who? God the Father. God the Father. You know, if we as disciples of Jesus Christ, if we as followers of God, if we as Christians are really living a life that we're supposed to be, our life is really hidden amongst other Christians because it really doesn't matter who gets the glory. It doesn't matter who's the one who's taking that action. It doesn't necessarily matter who's made that decision to do that good deed or to serve in that role or that function because we are hidden in God. God gets the glory. And far too often we forget this concept. You look around the religious world and you'll see that way too often, right? And you turn on the Sunday morning shows and you'll see different denominations or different preachers or pastors, I'm putting air quotes around that, pastors that want to teach and preach, and they want to be seen. They want to be the ones that are exalted. They want to be the ones who get the praise. And you just kind of get that feeling about the air around them, right? As Christians, what our goal and our purpose should be is that we take actions. We do things because our lives are not ours anymore. Our lives are hidden amongst the church of God, and our lives are hidden among the all-encapsulating body of Christ. We are hidden in God so that God is the one that is glorified. Think about this too. We walk by actions, and those actions should mirror Christ's actions. Kind of intermolds and kind of meshes well with what I just said with respect to our lives not being our own. But really, as you think about here with respect to what our minds should be, what our lives should be, what our actions should be, Paul emphasizes, not just here in Colossians, but in other places as well, that our lives and our actions should exist in a way that it mirrors Christ Jesus. It mirrors those actions that Christ himself did, or those things which Christ commanded for us to do, because our lives are not our own. And I always love to go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Y'all probably know this verse like I do, and it's one of those songs that we kind of learned. I remember in the youth group years ago, so I guess it's old by now, one of those oldies in the devotional. But I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? It means the things that I do on a daily basis, I should be doing as though it were Christ doing it. That's kind of a hard concept sometimes, isn't it? And I honestly don't know what Jesus would do when he prosecutes in a courtroom. You know, can you imagine that? That diverse, that mindset? What would Jesus do as a prosecutor? But you see, that's what I got to struggle with as a Christian, because if I'm doing what I should be doing in my Christian life, the things that I do, the things that I say, the points that I make, the people that I prosecute should be in line with what Jesus would want. That's a tough pill to swallow. And think about what it is with every one of y'all, whether it's you're in construction, or whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a preacher, or whether you're, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank, a stay-at-home mom, a farmer, a doctor, a nurse, whatever it may be in your life, that life is not yours if you are wanting to act and live like a Christian. That doesn't mean, obviously it means we probably need to be careful what we do. The actions that we take, we would always want them to try and mirror those things which Christ would want to do. But our life should always be shining through as though it were Christ's life. Our mind must be Christ's mind. Our will should be the will of Christ. And the righteousness that I'm involved in should be the righteousness that Christ demands. That's a very hard imperative in life. But as Christians, if we are walking in Christ as we should be doing, if we are doing those things which God would want us to do, our lives should mirror those things which God has requested. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, real quick. You think about Paul, of course, I love the book of Romans, but you see here in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, this is what he says here. He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You just think about that concept. If God, if the Spirit dwells in us, if we are exemplifying the things which God has laid out for us in Scripture to be a part of, to do, our lives will shine forth with the actions that show we are Christ's. We are His possession. But not only that, we are inside of Him. We are in Christ, and our actions are going to show those things. Finally, real quick, in this passage, I think also we see the idea that our walk by actions, when we are walking by actions in Christ, our actions are going to be focused not on ourselves, but on others. We've already kind of touched on this earlier on as we thought about the selfless motivations that you have with regard to the Scriptures. But if you look in Colossians chapter 3 and jump on down to verses 12 through 14, you're going to see here where Paul kind of elaborates a little bit here with regard to the purpose of our walk in Christ. And it says there, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. By the way, that's us. That's Christian. Those of you who are Christians in Colossians, those of you who are Christians in Christ, who have been chosen by God Himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You talk about what kind of actions are we supposed to be a part of as we have this walk in Christ. As we think about what are we supposed to do as Christians in our lives if we are walking in Christ, well, what he says here, Paul does, is that those actions have nothing to do with yourself, but have everything to do with everyone else. Now, in our selfish, our self-centered world that we live in, this really kind of runs against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, anywhere you turn, whether it's a self-help book or schools or even workplaces, a lot of times it's always about what's good for me. What's going to help me advance in my career? What's going to help me do well? What's going to help me? What's going to promote me? What's going to push me toward better things? Help me get a better income? Everything kind of seems to be focused on me and self and what I can do. Well, the counterculture to that is the church and Christianity. Is the fact that what Christ demands of Christians, and what would obviously make this world a much, much greater and better place, is if we all follow this prescription, that those actions that we do always look out for the best of others instead of ourselves. You know, our motivation stems from an idea of selflessness instead of selfishness. We make sure that those things which guide and direct our lives, that they are motivated by things which are godly and righteous. You know, sin and self, they're cast aside. They die as we take actions as Christians. That's the transformation that God wants in our lives, right? I mean, just think about what is sin. Sin is all about self, isn't it? Think about those things which you have messed up and done in your life. The pure root of almost every action that you can think of is self, right? Something that I want or something that I like or something that feels good to me. Something that helps me deceive somebody. Something that allows me to get past something. It's all about self, 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 self instead of others. So when you think about the transformation from being a sinner to being a Christian, the transformation is really from being self to being other-oriented. Because whenever you give up those things which are selfish in nature, you have no other way to turn but to others. First and foremost, you turn to God. That's not you, that's God, right? So that's other. Then you think about others that may be around you. And that's really why you think about in the Scriptures, in Matthew, was it 25, when he talks about the greatest commands, you know, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? And the second is likened to it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law is encapsulated among those two commands. You know, if the people of the Old Testament would have just followed those two commandments, they would have been fine. They would have been. because they would have always been focusing on what God wanted, and they would have always been focused on what other people needed in order to be successful and more spiritual and more dedicated. Their lives and their focus would have been other-centered versus self-centered. That's why all the laws and the prophets hinge on those two commandments. And that's really why, if you think about it, translated to the New Testament, that's why our lives are focused on those exact two same things. The principle of God first, others second, and we are far back in the back of the caboose. It doesn't matter what we want. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God wants. It matters what's going to help others become spiritual and others get to heaven, not what helps me. And in the meantime, guess what the byproduct of all that's going to be? You help yourself. You do. You help yourself. You don't. Isn't that kind of the irony of it all? If you're not focused on yourself, you actually end up helping yourself. That's what you do. Those people in the church, those Christians who are most involved, those people who are what we would say maybe the most spiritual, those who are the leaders of the congregations, are the people who are looking out for others. And in essence, by looking out for others, what you see is an attitude that allows them to grow spiritually and allows them to help their families grow spiritually and grow stronger because they're not focusing on themselves. They're focusing on God and others. It does. I agree. Wayne said he likes what verse 14 says. And that's exactly when you get the focus on love and the unity. I mean, obviously, if you are trying to be unified together, and we've talked about this before with comparison to a marriage, right? In some of our discussions and talks throughout this quarter of study and thinking about what it means to be married and what it means to be unified together. And it's a give and take relationship with respect to you giving up yourself and the things that you may want and desire for the betterment of your marriage or the betterment of your spouse, right? If I truly love my wife, which she may question sometimes, I don't know. But if I do truly love my wife, I'm going to do what I can to make sure that our marriage becomes stronger and better and more spiritual because of that desire for the unity in my marriage, right? That's what you're going to do. And if you see any kind of problems in marriages, that's ultimately, I know y'all been dealing with marriages in that class in the fellowship hall, but when you see problems in marriages, that's where it usually stems from, isn't it? It's selfishness. Because true love is not there. True love is not there. And that's the focus, you're right, in verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to know a way to unify a couple? You want to know a way to unify a congregation? You want to know how to unify a family? And that idea is love. True love. Because true love, real love, what God talks about as being love, is a love that is selfless. It epitomizes all these things that Paul lists in verses 12 and 13, the idea of forgiving and looking out for the best of another. That's what love is founded upon, because love is that decision that you make that I am going to take the back seat because someone else is more important. Whether it's your love of God, you're going to put that love at the forefront of your mind because God is the most important, or even in our relationships on this earth. Whether it's our spouses, our families, whether it's our church family. You know why we're able to maintain peace at Dalreda? It's because our elders have decided we're going to pursue love. We're going to make sure that what we do is show love to each other. And no matter what kind of disagreement we get in, no matter what kind of struggle we might have and issues that might arise among the brethren in this congregation, love is going to be pursued. Why? Because it is the perfect bond of unity. Does that mean we're always going to agree? No. Ask Monica if I agree with her all the time. Okay? I don't. We disagree on a lot of things. But I would hope that our love is going to make us stronger together, that we're going to pull together in that bond of unity. Same thing in the church family. And more importantly, how we address and how we act and what we do in this world is going to convey that concept to others. Our focus, as it says here, is going to be on others. So people are going to say, wow, I want to be a part of that. It helps our evangelism efforts, doesn't it? It helps people say, hey, those people are different there. I'd like to be a part of them. What do I need to do? And that gives us that opening to be able to do that. If we're focused on others, it's going to allow us to have a greater impact in our communities. We're going to be reaching out to those who are in need, those who don't know Christ or don't obey his commandments. And according to Thessalonians, those are the ones going to hell, by the way. All right, those who don't obey the gospel and those who don't obey his commandments. All right? If we're focused on others, the actions of our lives are going to take an incredible turn of events and allow us to be the ones who are seen as followers and be seen as Christians. But more than anything, it's going to allow us to do and obey what God wants us to do. As Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, is the idea that we want to be focused on others. Why? So that we will be able to promote those things and do those things which Christ wants us to do. We are walking in Christ, we are going to have actions that are starting with the right mindset, that occur for good reasons, that mirror Christ's actions, and those actions are going to be focused on others. It's going to allow our walk in Christ to be not just successful on this world and on this earth, but it's going to allow our walk in Christ to exalt us into the heavenly places once our life here on earth is over. I mean, that's what we want to do, isn't it? I mean, that's ultimately kind of the concept there, is that our walk in Christ should have a goal. It should have some kind of a purpose behind it. Walking in Christ, and I've only got 5 minutes left, and I've got this one point to kind of run through, is this last passage here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And I really want to kind of hit this because I think it's important for us to think about what this means. But our walk in Christ should also be a walk in service. Look real quickly, these three verses with me. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, I know really in this verse in Colossians, more than likely, he is actually addressing those who are in kind of a service or slavery to others, who actually have a master-slave relationship. I don't want to delve into the deeps of that, and I love, y'all can pick it up on your own study, but what I think is important is you think about how this would apply to us as Christians as well. Don't we have this kind of a relationship? Yeah, we have this relationship. Master-slave relationship is really an obedient relationship, a submissive relationship. Does that describe any relationship you have? I hope it does. Because when you think about this relationship, Paul is trying to exemplify to those who may have been in slavery the same concept that as Christians, our faithful obedience to God is the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. That whatever we do in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord, right? We saw that a couple of verses over. And that applies to us even if it's some kind of compulsive service. If it's some kind of service that we think, oh, we've got to do this because our master has told us to do these things. What this tells us and what it helps, I think, underscore for us as Christians is the fact that our lives, those actions that we take as we walk in Christ, are really actions of service. We are walking in service. And so Christians, first and foremost, should have that heart of a servant. Heart of a servant. I love that song that the youth group would sing, and give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Use me, O Lord. That kind of a concept with respect to service to God should ring true with all of us. We should have a heart of a servant as we walk in Christ, because that's what's going to help make us understand what it really means to be a Christian, that we have this motivation because we have the heart of a servant. That secondly, real quick, I'm going to get these 2 points out. Service is done full-hearted. We don't do anything halfway as Christians. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. Your service, not just in the Lord's church, but your service in the world, among others, as you serve your family, as you serve your friends, as you reach out and do those things, you do it as though you are doing it unto the Lord. And finally, you think about our service. We serve. Why do we serve? And it's okay to say this. We serve because we want that inheritance. We want what is offered to us by our master. And that's what we're told here in Colossians chapter 3, that when we do these things, when we follow after this service, when we do the right things with regard to the right motivation, for the right reasons, for the right purposes, what we're seeing here is that all those, we're going to receive a consequence, right? But in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? It is the Lord whom you serve. As we walk in Christ, we walk in service, not just to others. That's important. But don't ever forget, we walk in service to our God. Thank y'all so much for your attention.